this morning. And my normal pattern of preparing for a preach is that I get the scripture and I kind of live with it for 3 or 4 weeks beforehand, quite regularly reading it through, thinking about it, jotting down little notes here and there. And then coming to the week beforehand, beginning to pull it together the night before, putting it down in its pretty well final form, and then getting up quite early on a Sunday morning and just running through it again. I used to actually preach it to the garage wall. So I've got the most probably righteous garage wall in Aylsham, or the most bored garage wall in Aylsham, one of the two. I don't tend to do that quite so much anymore. But this morning I got up and I thought, well, I'm going to just check my notes and go through things. I opened up my iPad and it said that there was a new program that I could download and update the software on it and everything. And I thought, I haven't got time for that. So I'll just email it across to my laptop and I can work on my laptop. And I opened up my laptop and I turned it on and it says, you need a Java update. And I thought, oh, do I need a Java update? Yeah, I need a cup of coffee, all right, if you want to call that Java. But I haven't got time for that. So I closed that down. And then it said my AVG needed updating. And I thought, I haven't got time for that this morning. And everything I tried to do just seemed to be wanting to take away from the time that I was setting aside to get ready. And I thought, I think God wants to do something this morning that isn't necessarily a nice, polished preach. So I'm going to share with you what God's put on my heart, but I want you to be very open to what God wants to say. And John just came up just before we finished worship, and he wanted to share something. I asked him just to hold it, and I'm going to ask him to come and share that in a few minutes, and I think you'll see why, John, because I actually want to take us through this passage of Scripture that I want to look at, but I want to do it as quickly as I can, and for any of you who are astute, it's not because the Canadians are playing ice hockey at 12 o'clock in the gold medal final. It's not because the women came back from 2-0 down with 3 minutes left and beat the Americans. It's not because the Canadian men and women team both won the curling gold. Thanks, Bruce, for putting that on Facebook, by the way. It is because we're in the middle of a series which demands God's power to be evident amongst his people. If you're visiting with us, we started a while ago a series on looking at healing, but not just looking at it, expecting it to happen. And we've been hearing stories upon stories upon stories of God intervening in people's lives. And we've been able to share some of those with you. And others have come and personally shared those with you. But if we're singing from the depths of our heart, there's no place that I'd rather be, then we should also be singing, there's no more than we'd rather want than what you've got for us. And beginning to live more and more in that. Because we're not just to be in a place just to be there. We're to be there to be equipped and to be released in developing and seeing his kingdom come and his will being done. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Acts chapter 3. And I'm just going to look at the first part of a very, very familiar story. It's the first part of a very familiar story. I don't even get to the healing today. Bruce gets to that next week. But I get to the what went on first. What went on first? What happened to begin with? So now if you're at Acts chapter 3, I'm just going to read the first 5 verses. It says, one day, any old day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he's put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. expecting to get something from them. Well, here's the context. It's about 3 in the afternoon. It's the hour of prayer in the temple. It was a normal time that Peter and John headed up to join the throng at the temple, to go and to pray. It was an everyday, normal occurrence for them. They weren't about something that was out of the ordinary. It was just like me, want to get up in the morning, having my breakfast, going off to work. About the same time, every day. It was routine. It was regular for them. They were doing what they felt they should do of going and praying. And maybe if this song we just sung was around then, they might have been singing, "There's no place that I'd rather be. There's no place that I'd rather be than near to your heart. I'm coming to pray. I'm coming to be with the people of God. I'm coming to seek more of His presence and more of His power." They'd just come through Pentecost. We're only a chapter or so on. We're only a few verses on from that. We're only a few days on from Jesus saying to them, "The Spirit of God will come upon you and you will receive power." They were only a few weeks down the road from Jesus saying to them, "Go and do this and do that and the other." And they went and they did, and they came back surprised by all that was happening around them. And here they are on their regular routine. And on the way, as they came to the gate called Beautiful, which was a gate inlaid with gold and precious stones, and it was a beautiful, beautiful gate. They came across this man who had been crippled since birth. Okay? He's crippled since birth. The man was so lame that he couldn't even hobble along with the aid of a crutch, but instead he had to be carried wherever he went. And so he must have had some good friends or some family who would carry him every day and lay him at this entrance to the temple to beg from the people that were going in to pray. So just picture it in your mind. You've got this beautiful gate, something that was, people would come from far around just to observe the gate, just to look at the beauty of that. But here was this man. Now, he wouldn't have been probably laying in the most wonderful cloths and bed. He probably wouldn't have been clean shaved and lovely dressed and sitting there. He probably wouldn't have had a nice wicker basket sitting there and playing his guitar a little bit on the side in order to attract attention and to get someone to give him some money. He would have been a very, very poor man, and he would have been amongst many others. It's very unlikely he was the only one there. It wasn't like a lottery where you put your name in, "That's my day, I can go to that gate." It was part and parcel of what happened in those days. A&E didn't exist. Ambulances didn't show up at your door. If you were in this sort of situation, you were in dire straits. The NHS, even if you think it's bad, it's a lot better than what they had then. And here he was at this gate. He'd been there regularly. He wasn't actually allowed inside of the temple to join in the prayer because he was a cripple. Because by the observations of the law, he was not allowed in. He was not fit for the house of God. So he had to sit on the steps and beg. And people gave them their loose change as they went by. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Any spare change? Any spare change? How many have heard that? And it's not usually what we would consider the most desirable people in society from society's point of view. Any spare change? That's what this guy was doing. This was his situation. He wasn't just homeless. He had no way of earning any money, and he had no social benefit to back him up. This was life and death for him. And as people were going in and out of the temple, throngs of them going through the gate, the beautiful gate, because this is Jerusalem. This was the place of worship. This is where they would have been going. They would have regularly been there. They would have seen him every day, whether it was out of duty or out of compassion or even maybe a little bit of guilt. People would throw a few coins his way. And that's how he survived. But as Peter and John approach this particular day, why do I say this particular day? Because this was their normal pattern. And the Bible says that this man was there regularly. This was not the first time they had passed him by. It's quite possible that Jesus even passed and walk past him at times. We don't know, but it was an area Jesus frequented. It was an area he went to. Other disciples came and went. It was part of their pattern. They go past there. But Peter and John, on this particular day, he saw them and he asked them for alms. He asked them what he had asked thousands and thousands and thousands of times before. Because he was probably about 40 years old. He had asked for this very thing. Any spare change? Any spare change? There was no mention of any recognition of them. It doesn't say that, here comes that Peter and John that we've heard about. He was just doing what he did. It was his every day. There's no extra or difference in what he was asking of them, of anyone else that went past. There's no indication that he had any idea that Peter and John had just recently been filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no indication here that he even knew the stories of Pentecost and what was going on. We don't know. Maybe he'd heard a few things, but there's no indication here that he was now thinking, this is my moment. In fact, the way that it's written is that he was just doing what he always did. So this lame man felt sure that if he kept asking, he might get something. Now, Peter and John, they stopped as he spoke to them. Now, we might think, well, of course they did. No, you see, this was even the beginning of them doing something different. Okay? Because this is a busy gate. It's in and out. You don't stop there. You don't bottleneck this point. What would happen was, if people were planning to give their alms, they'd have it in their pocket already, and as they walked past, they would just throw it to the person. If, as they were coming up to it, they were feeling a bit guilty, they probably wouldn't get their wallets out because they didn't have them, but as they're walking towards it, it's a bit like if you're going into Tesco's here and you see somebody with their collecting box as you're getting out of the car. Oh, there's somebody collecting for Red Cross or whatsoever, and you're getting it out, but you don't even really stop. You just pop it in and keep going. They were doing something on an ordinary day that became extraordinary. They were doing something. What were they doing? They were removing their microphone. They were seizing the moment. They were seizing the moment. It says they stopped. They went out of their ordinary in the midst of their ordinary to do the extraordinary. Don't ask me to repeat that. I don't think I could. That was pretty good. That's a good reason to download it, just to catch that quote again. But they were going along, just doing their ordinary, and they decided to do something that wasn't ordinary and stop. We are going to do something here, they said, that we wouldn't normally do, but maybe we should. Maybe our normal should be changed. Maybe I should stop more often. Maybe I should do more kingdom more often. And so they stop. And then there's this phrase that Peter says. He says, look at us. Actually, Mark is the only person in the gospel, except Paul twice, who uses this word and this phrase. Because it was quite an interesting phrase. It was a stare at me phrase. It was actually quite rude. You know, how many of you ever been in that situation where somebody's been staring at you and you look away and then you look back and they keep staring at you and it's sort of like, oh, go away. You know that sort of feeling? That's what this phrase was like. It wasn't a glance my way, or even give me your attention. It was, come on, Bruce. And you all of a sudden, you start feeling uncomfortable, even though I'm being somewhat friendly to you. No. But if I did it to one of the younger people here, don't worry, I won't. That would really, you think, oh, I don't like that. But here, this man, in his normal day, was meeting some men who were going to make it an abnormal day. They stopped. They were going to seize that moment. They were going to take that moment and catch this man's eye in a way that had never been caught before. Now, I suspect that this man went through some emotions right then. Because if he was calling out for alms. So it wasn't like he was calling specifically to them. He was just generally alms. You know, we often think alms for the blind, alms for the blind. He was just generally calling it out. And then he gets a specific response where they stop. And for him to actually look at someone was embarrassing for him. Because he would have been unclean. He was the lame person asking for you to give him something that you didn't need to give him. Someone embarrassed by his state and by his question. And now he had some attention. And probably he was expecting to be told off. Maybe he'd called out too loudly. Maybe he'd interrupted some spiritual conversation that was going on between these two. Maybe they were already in the place of prayer, holier than thou, going in, and somehow he'd interrupted their meditation and they were going to give him a bit of an earful. It's the last thing he wants to do. It's like me as a school teacher when one of the children has done something a bit naughty, I'm saying, "Can I have a word?" They don't want to catch your eye. They don't want to look at you. If anything, they just want to run away. He couldn't. He was lame. He was stuck there. Look at us. What was he expecting? I do not think in his wildest dreams he was expecting what was going to happen next. I can't tell you that because that's Bruce next week. But what I can tell you is that Peter and John decided to seize the moment. I was watching a video this week. Being half term, I was able to be with some of the Norfolk leaders. And we were watching a teaching session from a man by the name of Bill Hybels. And he was talking about their care for the community in their church. Now, we have to kind of multiply our size up exponentially to get to the size of his church. And they got a multi-thousand member church. And they had all sorts of ministries that were happening all over the place. They had ministries where they were feeding the homeless. They had ministry to homeless people. They had ministries to people of domestic abuse. They had ministry to people who were unemployed. They had ministry to those who were long-term ill. They had all these sort of ministries that were happening all over the city and all over the place in what they called their different campuses. They felt God say to them that it was time to give it profile and to bring it together in care and compassion. They decided to seize the moment. And so in the middle of the recession, according to Bill Hybels, where they had hundreds of their members who were now unemployed and struggling to pay their bills, at a time when, you'll love this, when their multi-million pound budget was $2 million behind, they seized the moment because they felt God say it, to build what they called their care center. And they announced to their congregation, please don't worry, I'm not setting you up for an announcement here, that they were going to build a care center that was going to cost them $10 million to build. And he thought, how can I envision people to do that? And this is what he said. He said, I realized I needed to convince my congregation that where we were was not good enough. That what we were experiencing and doing was not nearly good enough. And he's about as good an artist as I am, which is not good. And he drew a little X on, he got his big flipboard out. He didn't even have a PowerPoint or anything else. He got his flip chart out. He drew an X down here and says, that's where we are. Drew an arrow to it. And then he drew a big arrow up top and put a tick up there and says, that's where we need to get to. That was his whole illustration. A little X down here with an arrow, a big arrow up. He said, that's where we are. That is not good enough. This is where we need to be. The first time in the history of that church, which has released millions and millions and millions of pounds into the ministry, they had the money they needed before they started building the project. Because people were not happy where they're at. And I've written this down here. Make people realize that where they are or what they have is just not good enough to be great and to be glorious. And I think Peter and John at this point in their time, in their ministry, with all these things that Jesus had put into their hearts and the Spirit of God dwelling within them, they had walked past this man who knows how many hundreds of times, stopped and said, it's not good enough. We're going to do something about this because we can. They were doing what they had always done. They weren't on some sort of mission that day. It doesn't say that they got up in the morning and they'd done some treasure hunting. For those of you who know what that phrase means, spent some time with God and heard from God that they were going to walk past this gate, and in this gate there'd be a man who was laying there who was lame. Doesn't say anything about that. Doesn't give us any indication that they had any form of prophetic or words of knowledge or wisdom about it. They were just on their way to pray. Not that there's anything wrong with just being on the way to pray. They were seeking God. They were hungry for more of God. They'd experienced amazing things. Like I said, we're only a chapter on from Pentecost. The thousands of people had found Jesus. They're only days on from amazing things that God had said, or Jesus had said to them. They were ready to be who they were called to be. Ministers of the gospel, agents of the Holy Spirit in a needy world. That's who they were. And you know, that's who we are. Agents of the gospel. Ministers of the gospel. Agents of the Holy Spirit in a needy world. And I need, and we need, to be ready to seize the moment. To seize the moments as they come. They expected to give something when it was the right time to give it. It was not the first time they'd seen this man, nor was it the only person there that was begging. But today was a day of expectation and encounter, expecting the unexpected. They would have been watching. They would have been watched by people. People around them may well have known who they were. There was a rumbling in the Christian and in the Jewish community about what was happening. You can't escape Pentecost that quick. They were full of the Spirit and they knew it. So they had an expectation that anything could happen at any time. They didn't have a Sunday meeting expectation. They didn't have a Sunday night meeting expectation or even a growth group expectation. Their experience of God and the power of the Spirit didn't necessarily fit our 21st century norm. They had an expectation of God. I'm out walking around and He's going to do something. He can potentially do something. Actually, I want Him to do something. I want the power of God to break in on the left and the right. I want to seize every moment and every opportunity that I can. In 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Be prepared in season and out of season. Jesus said to them in Acts 1:8, and you will receive power to be my witnesses. If we interpret that, translate that as, you will receive power to talk about Jesus, you have missed the heart of the fullness of the Spirit of God. At no point does being witnesses just mean I'm going to talk about some religious experience. I'm going to demonstrate and live with the fullness of the Spirit of God within me It's been said in the past by great men of faith. Share the gospel all the time. If necessary, use words. There's a demonstration of the power of God that if we're going to seize the moment in these days, if we're going to listen to what God is saying to the church about a fresh touch of His power and new things and exciting things and going through things and coming out the side knowing more of His presence and more of His power, it will require us to seize the moments and to be more expectant of those moments to be seized. They chose, they made a decision to seize the moment. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but mine would be up. How many moments have there been moments I've missed? In fact, I'd probably have both hands up and both feet, but I won't put you under that. The moments that I haven't seized, the moments when I walked away and thought, why didn't I? The moments when later, when someone else said, oh, did you pray for them? And I think, ouch, that hurt. No, I didn't. Why didn't I? And sometimes that's because I'm so busy doing either what needs to be done or seems to need to be done. I'm so busy with life. I'm so busy with things that distract. And sometimes I'm so busy with church things that I don't even stop to take. Oh, it's inconvenient to stop here. This is not a good place to stop. It's pretty public. This is a difficult situation. This is a bit embarrassing. It was. It was very embarrassing. But they stopped and they said to him, look at us. Look at us. It was an uncomfortable moment as they chose to seize the moment. Now they had an expectation that something was about to happen. The man had an expectation that something was about to happen. You know, they weren't stopping and saying, look at us like that, without expecting something to happen. And now the man had an expectation because they'd stopped. I've already said, was it going to be positive? Was it going to be negative? Was it going to be money? Was it going to be a rebuke? That was his world. That's all that he had. That's the only options that he had at this point in time. Were they going to give me money? Were they going to give me a rebuke? It was not on his calendar of thought. It was not in his realm of expectation that he was going to walk away from this. It was the total situation of what is going to happen next. But they look past the immediate. Do you know, this Scripture probably wouldn't have made Scripture if they'd done what was expected and gave him some money. Any spare change? Yep. Here's 50p, a couple coppers. Wouldn't have made Scripture. Why? Because that wasn't seizing the moment, that was just being normal. It was being a nice normal. But there's something about the expectation of the kingdom of God breaking out on the right and the left that is not just a nice normal. I can be nice normal and not even know Jesus. Let's be honest. I know some really nice people who are not Christians. I know some very generous people who are not Christians. I know loads of people who give time, money, energy. They have no concept of a Savior. It's nice, normal. Do you know what? That's down here. It's not good enough for us. It's not good enough for us. And we've got to start believing that and start living that. They chose to seize the moment. Oh, church, are we going to choose to seize the moments that God is giving us? And the more we choose to seize them, the more moments He'll give. And the more moments we take of that, the more we get. And there's an exponential release of His power and His glory as we choose to seize those moments. I'm coming to you, John. Don't worry. I haven't forgotten. At that moment in time, these two men, Peter and John, looked past the immediate and followed their master's instructions. The immediate was to just give them the poor some money. But what does Matthew 10, 7 to 9 say? As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the leopards. Cleanse the lepers. Yeah, there's a book called The Leopard Lost Its Spot. Well, now you know why. Cast out demons. Freely you've received. Freely or abundantly give. I love this little bit. I just saw that this last night. It says, do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts. What did Peter and John say? We haven't got any silver or gold. Jesus told us not to acquire gold or silver or copper for our money belts. We're just being obedient. But I can't go there because that's Bruce's next week. But they were going to seize that moment. What moments do we need to seize? We need to seize the moment now of saying, just not good enough. That's where we need to be. I need to be saying, it's just not good enough. I need to seize the moments. I need to ask for the moments. I need to be wise in those moments. I need to know the kingdom of God in those moments. I need to be filled with the Spirit of God day upon day upon day so that I can see more of His kingdom. Just like He said, preach, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God. What does it look like? The sick healed, the dead raised, the lepers cleansed, the demons gone, and people receiving freely. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a wow moment. And I want more of those.